Hi, everyone. Welcome to part three of the series, Freed from Tithing, Free to Give. My name is Joel Brzezinski. As we found out in parts one and two, you know, we went in and we looked at the mentions of tithing in the Old Testament. We went to Abraham's tithe, Jacob's tithe. We looked at the tithing laws that were given in the Old Covenant to those who were under the Old Covenant, and we talked about the purposes and the reasons for all of that. And of course, we looked at Malachi, and we discovered that Malachi wasn't simply created all by itself, but Malachi was referring back to those tithing laws that had already been given. And so anyway, we looked and we saw how none of that really fits into a new covenant context. Please go back if you haven't already and listen to parts one and two and see what kind of what points we made there. Well, anyway, we're moving on here now to New Testament mentions of the tithe. We're going to look at Matthew and Luke. We're going to look at Hebrews. And we'll see what all of these things have to say. And we'll see whether or not these things fit into the life of a Christian as far as giving goes in the life of a Christian. Well, Luke 11:42 and Matthew 23:23, they're quite similar. So I'll just read the one. You can go back and read the other one if you want. But Matthew 23:23, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. Now, of course, the Pharisees were law keepers. They were a group of people who fancied themselves as the standard of law keepers. They thought they did really good at keeping the law, and they made sure that everybody else kept the law as well. Well, Jesus kind of didn't think the same way of them as they thought of themselves. He actually kind of thought of them as self-righteous hypocrites. And here's what he says to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay a tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So he's talking here to people again who are under the law, who fancy themselves as being real good law keepers, and Jesus is actually calling them out, saying, you think that you're doing pretty well, but really, you are, and he calls them whitewashed tombs. See, on the outside, they looked all nice and pure and clean through outward appearances, you know, through what they did, like bringing the tithes. They could be seen bringing their tithes. And so from that perspective, they looked clean on the outside. But really, Jesus says that they are, quote, full of dead men's bones and uncleanness on the inside. Again, from outward appearances, they looked all fine and dandy, but really, they were dead on the inside. They were whitewashed tombs. Jesus, again, is calling them self-righteous hypocrites. It wasn't a Christian teaching that Jesus was giving. Let's get this out of the way. He was talking to people who were under the law, not to Christians. He was talking to people who thought that they were good, wonderful law keepers, but really, they weren't. And so he was calling them out on their hypocrisy. And when we get to Luke 18, Jesus' final mention of tithing, he tells a parable. And he's kind of, this parable, it's known as the parable of the tax, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. If you read through the entire parable, Luke 18, 10 through 14, which I won't do because we don't have time, but you'll see that he could very well be referring back to these Pharisees that he had already been talking to. Not much needed to be said here, except that when you read the parable, in the end, you see that the Pharisee in the parable who faithfully tithed is not the one. He is not the one who went away justified, but rather the tax collector was. And so that's the whole point of all of this, of that parable and of those encounters with the Pharisees. Self-righteous hypocrites, that's what they were. He wasn't bringing up tithing as a teaching for Christians, but rather to show the self-righteousness and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Well, let's move on from there to Hebrews 7. I've really been looking forward to sharing this because Hebrews is such a rich book. I really do hope that you'll take some time, if you haven't already in your life, to read through the book of Hebrews from start to finish. And if you look at the book of Hebrews, if you see what the writer is saying, all throughout the book, the writer is trying to make a case that the new covenant supersedes the old covenant. The sacrifice of Jesus was superior to the sacrifice and the blood of bulls and goats. And perfection could not come through the law and the old covenant, but perfection could only come through Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying all throughout the book. And when he gets to Hebrews 7, he doesn't stop. He continues on making this point. And in doing so, he talks about Melchizedek, a very important character that I think people really don't really quite understand. And so I do hope that you'll go back to at least to Hebrews 5 and 6, as well as chapter 7, and see what the writer has to say about Melchizedek, because it's very important. But for our purposes here, since we can't read the whole thing, let's start right at the end of Hebrews 6, where it talks about Jesus Christ having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. All right, so keep that in mind. Jesus is a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Then we get into Hebrews 7, starting at verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Now, what was the tenth part that Abraham gave Melchizedek? We talked about it in part 1, but again, let's just remind ourselves here that Abraham was returning from the slaughter of the kings. He had just been in a bloody battle. Lot, his nephew, and his possessions had been taken, as well as his family. Abraham went back and he won back Lot and his family and possessions, killed a bunch of people, and brought back the spoils of war. Whether you want to believe that or not, this is what happened in Abraham's life. This is what he did, and that, the spoils of war, that's what he gave a tenth of to Melchizedek. Again, it wasn't his weekly income. It wasn't his monthly salary that he tithed from. It was a one-time tithe from the spoils of war. That's very important to understand. It's at least to help us to understand that tithing, Abraham's tithe, had nothing to do with finances or giving to a church. Well, anyway, goes on to talk about Melchizedek. If this gets a little complicated, I'll sum it up here and make it real easy to understand. Melchizedek, first of all, being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. Here's what's important about Melchizedek. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. That's talking about Melchizedek. Now remember, Jesus Christ is a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say here. And he goes on to use this tithe to help people to understand why Melchizedek was superior to the Levites, signifying that Jesus and the new covenant and the blood of Jesus is superior to the Levite priesthood and the Old Testament sacrifices and all of that. He goes on to talk in Hebrews 7 about how Levites, who were mortal men, received tithes from people, but yet this Melchizedek, who lives forever, received tithes from Abraham. And he goes on to show what that signifies. It says in Hebrews 7, 9, even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, if you can picture this, this is where I'm going to try to make it simple. Just picture this. Abraham is on his way back to Melchizedek. He's on his way giving his tithe to Melchizedek, okay? The Levites had not been born yet. The Levites would eventually descend from Abraham. So at the time that Abraham gave his tithe to Melchizedek, the Levites were in Abraham. And so what the scriptures say here is that since the Levites were in Abraham, when Abraham gave his tithe to Melchizedek, the Levites effectively paid tithes to Melchizedek. And what that signifies, of course, is that Melchizedek is greater. Since he's the one who received the tithes, Melchizedek is greater than the Levites. And that signifies that the ministry of Jesus, who is a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, that means that ministry is superior to the ministry of the Levites in the Old Covenant. The writer goes on to say a whole bunch more about that. Again, please read it for yourselves. But the point here, for our purposes, He's not giving a teaching. The writer of Hebrews is not giving a teaching about tithing. He's giving a teaching about the superiority of Jesus. It's not as if the writer was making all this case for the new covenant versus the old covenant, the blood of Jesus versus the blood of bulls and goats, the priesthood of Jesus versus the priesthood of the Levites, and then he said, and then he just decides to suddenly throw in a quick little word about tithing to a church for Christians. It doesn't fit at all in what he's trying to say. And of course, the point again is not about tithing. The amount wasn't what he was talking about. That didn't really matter. It was the fact that the lesser, that is Abraham and the Levites who were in Abraham, tithed to the greater, Melchizedek. The point was that Melchizedek and Christ are greater. And so the new covenant supersedes the old covenant. That is what that's all about. Well, let's wrap up here with a little word about the priesthood of Jesus and the priesthood that we are all a part of. We have one high priest in the new covenant. Of course, that's Jesus. But the Bible also calls us a household of priests. It calls us, in 1 Peter 2:5, it says, we are a spiritual house, a royal priesthood. We offer spiritual, not physical, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:9 says, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. The priests did not tithe. We are priests. We don't tithe to one another as priests. We are a royal priesthood. And in the new covenant, there's no storehouse. There's no tabernacle. There's no tent of meeting. There's nothing like that. Now you might say, well, there's churches, but churches, you know, the physical building, the place where people meet together as the body of Christ, that is not the modern day equivalency of a storehouse or a tabernacle or anything, or a temple or anything like that, because the house of God is not a physical place. But if you read Ephesians 2:19 through 22, you'll find out that the house of God is a spiritual house. The house of God is us. The house of God is the body of Christ. The house of God is the place where God lives, and he dwells where? He dwells in us. That is the house of God. We are a royal spiritual priesthood. And so again, there's no set aside group of Christians that are set aside to receive tithes from anybody. Rather, if we look at Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12, places like that, Paul says that we are one body, and we're all individually members of one another. Paul says that each part of the body is to minister to one another for the profit of all. See, we don't have one class of Christian that's greater than another who receives money from another because they're greater. Rather, everything that we do is for the profit of all, no matter what you're called to do. You know, Paul does say that there are some who are called to be evangelists and pastors and teachers and prophets and apostles and things like that. Paul talks about elders who rule well being worthy of double honor. But what Paul never says about those people is that they are a greater class of people, or that they are set aside as greater than anybody else to receive tithes from anybody. Now, if we want to, since the body of Christ is made up of all kinds of people who are doing all kinds of things, if we find anybody in the body of Christ who is in financial need or who has set aside their own life to minister to other people in any way, not just as a pastor or a teacher or an elder or an apostle or a prophet or anything like that, but in any part of the body of Christ, if we want to give money to them or physical possessions, material possessions or whatever, in order to help them so they can make a good living in this life, so that they can set aside their time to do the things that they're called to do ministry-wise, then that's wonderful. That's a great thing. But the point here is that tithing has never been established in the new covenant as a means of doing this. Giving, yes, we are called to give, and we're going to talk about this as we get into part four, our fourth and final part coming up after this one, as we look at how giving is indeed something that's part of our new nature as Christians. So we'll look at giving from a new covenant perspective in part four as we get ourselves freed from tithing and free to give.